Once again, it's a privilege to be with you, and I appreciate your patience, and I'm going to be happy to deal with what Pat has said in his speech there. I want to mention one of the last things you said there, that the Methodist Church had learned the truth about this subject and stopped saying what they did in 84. I was not responsible for that. I don't preach in the Methodist Church, and as a matter of fact, I don't even have any connections with that. They may have gotten some of my material read it. I don't know. But you notice he also said churches of Christ over the country by and large have also learned better than some of the old things it had there. And I would like to, why is that? Why do you suppose they, looked at the scriptures and saw that they were did not support that theory? I think so. And if you check with our own university, Brotherhood Universities, with the exception of Florida College and Pre-Hartman, you'll find that the scholars there will tell you that what I'm saying on the Greek text and so forth is correct. And that's why they made that change. And I think that change itself is a testimony to the strength of what we're saying. Now, my friend spent 20 minutes, as far as I could see, totally wasted, because he was proving all through there what we agreed on in the very first slide I put up last night. That part about whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, I put that up there. I agree with that. No question whatever. What you have to do about it is our issue. Before you can really get the Bible answer to something, you need to understand what the question is. And I think there's one principle that we need to look at of usage, proper usage of the Bible. He quotes a lot of scriptures. Excuse me. Puts a lot of passages of scripture. I'm going to put one on in just a minute. And so did the devil. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, he quoted scripture. What did Jesus say? He said, yeah, says that, but it also says, and he told the rest of them, gave the full story. Now, that is what I want to do here. I'll just illustrate this on one point. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with it. But do you remember he was telling you that in 1 Corinthians 7:28, those who are loosed do not sin if they marry? Well, he says you have to go back to Luke 16:18 and get what Jesus said there about the divorce and remarry, commit adultery, and apply that to what Paul said over here. Well, I would ask you to look at verse 12, isn't that? 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 12. And there, as Jesus said, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. You ever notice that? To the rest speak I, and not the Lord. Jesus did not speak to that issue of verse 28. He spoke prior to this, trying to persuade people not to break their marriages. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now that is what Jesus said. And this Paul on his own, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt with these other questions. One of which was, what about a man who's been put away by his wife? Does he sin if he marries? And Paul said no. Alright, you need to use the Bible correctly. And we need to get to the point at issue. All of these scriptures he puts up there, they keep saying, if he does this and this, he commits adultery. And then he doesn't seem to understand. He separates them and says, when he marries, he commits adultery. But Jesus said when he does two things. He's married to a wife. And he breaks that marriage and forms another. Two things. That's adultery. Okay? Now, all of those scriptures down there, passage after passage that prove that. It's not in question. The question is, what do you do if the man repents of that? What if he does that, which Jesus said is adultery, then he repents of that? Then what? That's our question. Now, the scriptures that speak on these things, which I've put up several times, I want to give you a few more of these. How the apostles understood, how the Holy Spirit guided them into what was God's will on this matter. And I read these to you in the previous speech that I made, that it's God's will that you preserve moral purity by each man having a wife, each woman having a husband, and by being faithful in that marriage. Now, Paul had a situation there at Corinth where there were some people who had been unfaithful to this. I'm sorry, I forgot to punch the button. Had been unfaithful in this. They committed adultery. There were fornicators there, as well as idolaters. Now, how did they clean that up? How did they become different? What was Paul's method? They paid it all back. They made restitution. They returned all the kidnapped children. Is that Paul's way of doing this? But he said, you were washed. You were sanctified, justified. All right. Now, they had to stop the drunkenness, stop getting drunk. But did they have to vomit up all the beer they had drunk, pay that all back? Yeah, they had to stop the fornication, but could they unfornicate all the time they had done that? Now, he said, you were cleansed, justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then as he starts the next chapter, verse 2, he said, nevertheless, he still wants them to avoid those things they've been doing back here. And how does he tell them to avoid doing those again? Let each man, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. All right. Now, that's God's way. And he tells them to fulfill their duties in this. And that's what makes it work. And he admitted that in verses 10 and 11 that this woman is not divorced from the husband. She departs. She departs. It's a charizo, not apoluo. It's not divorce. It's depart. Then he said, let her remain unmarried. How do you get there that separating from someone makes you unmarried? And not only that, Paul goes ahead and says, or be reconciled to her husband. She's still got a husband. Why? Because she didn't divorce. She just departed. They separated. And that's the way the scriptures translated. Now, as I said, Satan comes up with scriptures to justify doing things that would tempt God or that would violate God's will. And Jesus said, no, you get the rest of what God said, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I have just really one basic question that you ought to be asking too. All of these scriptures put up here, and he says they mean that the person can't marry who's been guilty of a marital infraction. Why is it no apostle understood it that way? Why is it none of them bought into this theory from the Council of Trent? How could Paul go ahead and say, let everyone there have a mate? Now, they were not repeating a violation of something, because he said in verse 28, there in that passage, if you are loose from a wife. Well, he said in essence, loose doesn't mean loose. Because you've got to go back and let Jesus tell you what loose meant. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do that. The apostles are the final interpreters for Jesus, not the other way around. Jesus doesn't interpret the apostles. The apostles interpret Jesus. And the Holy Spirit guided them to get that right. So, loosed means loosed. And if it doesn't mean loosed here, how does it mean loosed in Matthew 19:9? It comes from luo. The form is, it's from loosen. It's a perfect passive form of loosen. And to that person, Paul said, if you marry, you do not sin. Let me illustrate right here another flaw in this, all this reasoning and all of these rationalizations and argumentation. You don't just read a scripture that says it. It gives you a lot of rationalization, a whole lot of different passages, but none of them say what he's saying. All right? Where's the misuse? Take, for example, Luke 16:18. You know what Luke 16:18 says? Whoever puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery, those first two actions are present participles. puts away, marries another, are present participle. You know how a participle functions? If you know anything about grammar, especially Greek grammar, you'll understand it. How a participle functions is, it keys in the action in the participles at the same time as the action in the leading verb. The leading verb is commits adultery. The participles are put away and marries another. So Luke 16:18, by Holy Spirit inspiration, says these happen at the same time. When the man puts away his wife and marries another, that is adultery. That's where the adultery is committed. Now, I asked the question tonight, and he's very confused about so many things, he can't really get a straight answer. So I asked the question tonight about this ceremony business. It makes light of ceremony and me thinking that people get married at that. So I said, when the wedding ceremony is finished, is the couple married? You'd think you'd just say yes, everybody would. No, not that down here. He said, in the sense that when a person swallows, he has eaten, but he that eats and shall be nourished would not be fulfilled in that statement. In a sense of some kind or other. Friend, let me tell you. When two people make their vows before God, and God said he is a witness to that, and he considers them married, because in Malachi 2, he said, God is a witness to the vows that you made. And he said, she is the wife of your youth and the wife of your covenant, and that's why it's treachery for you to put her away. God said, when they exchange their vows, they make their covenant, they make their agreement, they get married. There's nothing complicated about that. And this really does not need to be as complicated as my brother makes it there. So he said, after all these scriptures he gives, puts away a wife, marries another, commits adultery. So he said, this all adds up to this. Jesus condemned marriage after divorce. All right, look at this text again here. What Paul say? Are you divorced? Are you divorced? If it meant divorce in Matthew 19:9, it means divorced here. And in the previous verse he said, if you are married to a wife, don't do this. Same word, form the same word. If it meant don't divorce your wife there, why doesn't it mean you do divorce your wife here? Or your wife divorced you? All right? It isn't right to say then, Jesus condemned marriage after divorce. The question, you just need to get this thing straight. Jesus was talking about two acts, not one. He's talking about a man who has a wife and he breaks that marriage and forms another. There's two actions in that, and that constitutes adultery. Our question is not whether that constitutes adultery. Our question is, what if he repents of it? What do you do about that? What disciplinary action or procedure has God legislated about that? He did not. And he did not leave it for preachers to prescribe. The Council of Trent prescribed it. All right? So if Jesus condemned marriage after divorce, marrying, the apostle sure missed it, didn't it? Paul certainly missed it. Are the unmarried forbidden to marry? No. Not the unmarried in the sense of not having a marriage. The unmarried in verse 10 and 11, verse 11 is simply not practicing the marriage relationship. The Bible says this is addressed to the married. That passage is addressed to the married. So she was a married woman. Sure, she's bound to this husband because she didn't divorce him. She's still married to him. All right. Now, this just makes no sense at all, because it just simply is a way of trying to circumvent the plain statements of the Bible that marriage is not what offends God. Marriage practice is not what offends God. Violations against marriage, sins against marriage, they are wrong and they offend God. The way you handle them is to repent of them like any other sin and stop doing them. Now, he denied saying that marriage is unbreakable, and then he cited Romans 7:2 to prove that it's unbreakable. To prove that you're still bound. Oh yeah, I said you're not married, but you're bound. Now this is another strange bit of logic, very weird if I may say so. Married, but you're not married, but you're bound. What are you bound to? Marriage is the way you are bound, you know. So I want to show you a couple more things here before, and follow up before my time is out here. Okay. These modern technologies, you know, they're real good, but not as fast as sometimes as other things. All right. Getting there. Okay, we've seen what the proposition is, that God approves marriage for every person that is unmarried, including those who have been divorced. I read it expressly there in the text. And grace, the way God spelled it out, this is the way you handle it. What did he say he's going to do when a person puts away his wicked way, forsakes his way, and comes to God's way? Well, that says he's going to make him pay it all back. He's going to have to return the things that he took and so forth. If the man who has done this thing, if he's done any wrong thing, in our particular subject, it's mistreating the wife. It's violating his marriage vows, one to the other. What does he have to do? Stop being unfaithful in marriage. Stop marriage itself? No, why? Because marriage itself is not the sin. It is the violation against marriage that is the sin. So that's the way one repents. Marriage itself is still honorable and all the dead undefiled. It's been God's way from the beginning. God hates putting away, not marriage itself. Now, why is marriage so important? Now, this has been, I've tried to keep this before you all through this entire debate. Why marriage is so important? Not because of the whims of humankind or our likes or dislikes. Marriage is so important because God made man with these needs. And not just sexual. Emotional also. He needs love, and the wife needs love, and they need supportiveness for each other. And a man and a woman can build a very good thing together. But you need to remember that marriage is a two-party situation. And one cannot control what the other one does. And this is why, if you stop to think about it, God himself had a divorce. You can read that in Jeremiah 3. God said that his wife, so to speak, Israel, was guilty of adultery, leaving God, going to idols. And God, for that adultery, said, I wrote her a bill of divorcement and put her away. All right? So divorce itself can happen to the best of people. And it's just not an ugly indication automatically that a person is just not any good, they're a very ugly, mean person, or disobedient because they do that. It can happen. And a lot of the things that happen in the breakup of a marriage between a man and a woman, they're not always one totally innocent and the other one totally guilty. These things that are done usually involve some sins on both parts. But that told us last night that he disfellowshipped an aunt because she got a bill of divorcement from a man who was mean. He said he was a mean man. Well, see, that makes that certificate of divorce the sin, rather than the putting asunder of the relationship. And what Jesus said, they are one flesh. Do not put asunder what God has joined together. He didn't say don't get the certificate. He said get that if you're breaking the marriage. But this man puts it asunder, that one flesh relationship asunder, for years. She finally goes to the courthouse and gets a certificate to recognize that the marriage has been killed, and then they say she broke the marriage, so they disfellowship her. Marriage is important for this reason, and it's stated three times in nine verses, 1 Corinthians 7, that to avoid immorality, let each one have a mate, and then they're to practice that in verse 6 so that Satan doesn't tempt you if you lack self-control. And then in verse 9, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. My friend just simply has to say, that's just not true. Yes, Paul said it. Can't deny that he said it. But that's just not true, because if he puts away one, marries another, he commits adultery, there's no challenge to that. What to do about it, that's where the challenge is. Thank you.